Well, look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Many of your Bibles probably say the Acts of the Apostles, and that's accurate. But I also think that it's important that we understand the main character of the book of Acts, of every Bible book, is God, right? But the main character of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is empowering these Acts of the Apostles. And just the same way that the Holy Spirit empowers the apostles in the book of Acts, the reason why I say you're living Acts 29 is because he's empowered you and I the same way with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we just got through a whole Sunday morning series on that. So the main actor, the main character of the book of Acts, now a little bit of bibliography, and you can do it differently, but the way that we always find a biblical truth and the way that I study for my own self or for my own messages, and I was telling the guys, generally on a Sunday night when I'm going through the book of the Bible, I don't use notes, and I'm led by the Spirit, and just kind of the information that's been processed and put into me, we let the Holy Spirit put out. Not everybody's like that, but for me, it just helps me kind of stay out of the way and let God reign. But what I'm saying is, when you study your Bible, there's three particular things that you want to be looking for, always, whenever you're looking. One, you want to be looking at where is God in that scripture, and that's why people, that's why in the old arguments of what's canonical scripture, you know, people were all up like, well, God's never mentioned in the book of Esther, it can't be of the Lord. Well, that's not true. God's all over the book of Esther, you just have to look for him. People would say, in the book of Jude, it's so small. Well, this is Apocrypha, this isn't really a canonized scriptures, or the book of James even. Can you imagine? They tried to say the book of James wasn't meant for the Bible. And God's all over. So the first thing we look for is, where is God? Where is God in this period of time? And when I say where is God, you've got to, as Trinitarians, you got to be able to find the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost in every passage. Generally, if you can't find the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is presiding, because we know that the Bible was inspired, right? God breathed, and that part of the Godhead that does that inspiring is the Holy Spirit. And when I'm last night, I told you this morning, when God changed my heart to have a different message, that's the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear the voice of God audibly. I didn't hear him come down and say, you know, Bryson, it's time to do this. Jesus didn't show up in a vision and give me anything. That's the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's his leading, his prompting. And so that same inspiring that we have through the Lord is still there today, and it was there in the book of Acts. The second thing you look for, so you want to see where God is, but the second thing is you want to see what God is doing. When you're studying your Bible, this is for every verse, this is for every single chapter, every single scripture in your Bible, where God is at, and what is God doing? What is what is his action? How is he acting? What's his behavior like in this set of scriptures or in this scripture? You hear me use the word pericope. It's just a fancy way of saying a portion of scripture. And so this piece of scripture inside of a chapter. And then the third thing you want to do is, and you got to be really careful with this, because again, these seem like big words, they're really not. But this is where people get into eisegesis. They read things in, and every verse is meant for them. Let me say this to you. Every verse of the Bible is meant for all of us. And so when people are like, I claim that verse, that's my verse. That's cool. People say, Pastor, what's your life verse? If I have to choose one, it's Hebrews 13:6. But you hear me say all the time, and people laugh at me, they say, Pastor, you say every verse is your favorite verse. I'm like, oh, this is one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite verse. And you know what? You're right. If you look at the Bible I read out of, like just about every page, everything's underlined. And they're like, Pastor, what didn't you underline? I'm like, they're all so good. Like, but what you want to look for, and you got to be careful, because again, you want to make sure that it's not you just picking it and using it. This is how people turn scriptures into what they want it to say. This is how we get people with wrong doctrine. But that third part is, you want to see, okay, you know where God's at, you know what God's doing. How does that impact you? How is that? I don't want to use the word speaking to you, because that again turns into a, well, God says I can do all things through Christ, and then people take that and say that means I can become a great basketball player. If you're 5'2", you're probably just not going to be you. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm going to go to the Olympics and run the 100. If you're slow, no matter how much you believe God can do, that you can do all things through Christ with strength in you, that probably wasn't what you're going to be good at. But what we have to look at is, how is it speaking to me? Here it is, spiritually. How does it impact my life? in a spirit-filled way, when I read this verse, how do I now translate that? It's like doing Duolingo. You go unplug that. It's not going to bother me, but I know the people are like, oh my goodness, and you know, yeah, just unplug it, it's fine. But we have to make sure, kind of like that Duolingo, we're translating. We have to read and be like, okay, what is God saying here? Now what, here's the key. What is God saying, truly? What's the context? Because you can't take it out of context and be like, oh, well, God said this. And it's like, God's talking like, he was saying that specifically to the king of Israel. And you got it. You got the audacity to be like, that was for me. No, it wasn't for you. That's in there. It's canonized. But what does it mean? And is there a principle inside of that that I can take? You hear me say sometimes when I'm teaching through the Old Testament that it's Israel, it's God's promise to Israel, but there's a principle in there that we can take. The most common scripture that people are going to use right now in our country, let me just show you, because before we get into this study of the book of Acts, I want to make sure that we study it well and that in your own time, and then you go back, and part of these Sunday nights is not just me lecturing, but it's for you to be able to go home and do a little deeper dive as well. Maybe I said something you didn't understand and I just kept going and I didn't explain it. Well, that's now you have the same Holy Spirit as me, you have the same Bible as me, now that's that has to be your want to go back and get a little deeper. But most commonly, look at 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. Right now, because of what happened yesterday, this is going to be like the most common scripture that people are going to put all over Facebook, and they're going to use it, and people are going to love this. And I'm going to say this to you. It really has nothing to do with you, and it has nothing to do with America. There's a principle in it. People, whenever we want to have a revival, people want to use this. There's a principle in it, but it isn't for you. This is a Jewish book, and this was written from the Jewish God to the Jewish people at a time where the Jews were having a hard time following the things of God. And Solomon the king gives us this, and he's praying. And at the end of his prayer, they're going to offer these sacrifices and do all these different things. And they're sacrificing like 20,000 sheep and all this other stuff. And Levites come and priests with music. If any of you have ever done that before, raise your hand. Good, because if you sacrifice sheep, you'll probably go to jail. I don't think it's legal just to do that that way. But the context of this is they have made some horrible decisions, and now the temple is in certain place, in certain way, and Solomon's praying for a national revival, and God gives him this, and we use it, and we're like, people are going to use this for America, and I got news for you. It has nothing to do with America. Is there a principle in it that we can see? Yes. But this actual context is a national revival for Israel. The king of Israel is saying, we need to get right. And that's where you get, if my people, in verse 14, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But I want you to understand this. Remember, yes, there's blessings when commandments are kept, when we're obedient. Okay, that's true. But I want you to know this, praying that prayer, asking God to heal our land, for us to humble ourselves and turn ourselves. Now hear what I'm saying. That's always right. I know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know what 1 John 1:9 says, but I want you to understand this. That's a overall contextual nationwide prayer for all the people and all these sacrifices were done, but the verse means something, and yes, there's a principle in it, but that's work, and the work is finished through the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ for us. It's much more simple for us. So when you pray that as a prayer, or when you put that on Facebook, it sounds pretty. It's great scripture. The principle is right, but you don't need that because the power lies in you through the Holy Spirit. And so you can just simply go to the Lord and say, Lord, heal our land. And yes, I want to repent and I want to turn these things. And yes, if my people shall humble themselves, and yes, there's a principle in that, but that scripture wasn't built for us to take it and Americanize it and be like, God, heal our land, because I got some other bad news for you. Eventually, God doesn't heal our land, and America is not a major actor when Jesus returns. So you pray it all you want, but the Bible says what it says. You can write it and put it down on Facebook. I'm not saying it's wrong. There's a principle in there, but it's not. People say, we need that for America. But it's not totally for you. It's not totally what every scripture is for us is profitable. I get all that. But it's profitable for certain things, for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, the righteousness of the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. And so sometimes that's just a corrective verse. Hey, we need to get up. We need to humble ourselves. We need to stop being prideful. We need to get right. But it isn't always this verse where it's like, yes, if we just pray, if we have a national day of prayer and get into repentance and we just come together, then God is going to heal our land. He might. I believe in the latter rain and that God still may have a great revival in the United States of America. But I also know this, again, that eventually it doesn't happen. America's not what it is right now. I hope I don't live to see that. But before the end comes, America is not the most powerful nation in all the world. It's just what the Bible says. So we have to be very careful. So I want to go back now to the book of Acts. And now that we kind of explained that, what's God doing, where God's at, and then what's God truly saying? Not what is he saying just to me, but what is God truly saying? What's the context? And now that I've got the context, that content, what can I look at and see, and how can it maybe inspire me? How can the Holy Spirit use it to encourage me, to challenge me, to correct me, to reprove me, to give me what he wants me to get out of that? Because every scripture, like the Bible says, you can get something out of some of the dumbest scriptures in your mind. And I say dumbest scriptures because sometimes scriptures don't make any sense to us and they just sound crazy, right? One of my favorite Song of Solomon was, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, when you study it out, you're kind of like, oh, I get it. We're going to take care of problems before, little problems before they become big problems, right? But if you were just reading through the Bible and you just read it really fast and you weren't studying, you'd be like, what is he talking about, right? Song of Solomon. Now, for us who are married, Song of Solomon may have more or romantic interest, but largely, for most of us, you read through the Song of Solomon, you're like, do I really want my girl to have dove's eyes and goat hair? That doesn't sound cool. You're just reading, you're like, that. You know, I mean, there's lots of other things I could say about the Song of Solomon, but it's like God's like rated R scriptures, right? You're like, I don't want my kids reading this. But see, there's something in there. If we do it right, if we read it right, if we see what God's doing, where God's at, what he's doing, and if we see how God wants that to apply to us. So the reason why I bring all that up is because the book of Acts has to be applied correctly. Because what happens is people will take this and they will either want to put the Holy Spirit's power to an extreme and to where they say, well, the day of Pentecost and the things that go on in the book of Acts, people are speaking in tongues and people are doing all these different amazing things and people are healing and raising people from their impotency and all these other things. And then we get that. We say, well, we can do that too. But then you got to keep on reading in your Bible. And Paul writes to us and to the Corinthians that those things have ceased. That they're not there anymore, that those were acts of the apostle that the Holy Spirit used. And then he says, hey, there's going to be something that comes that's full, the Bible, and you won't need that anymore. You won't need that. He had to do these things for a sign so that people would be able to believe and accept that the risen Savior is who he says that he was to get the thing going. He had to do something different to get the thing going, and it's no longer necessary. And so we have to be very careful when we're studying the book of Acts that we go, well, you know, the acts of the apostles, the apostles did it. You ain't an apostle. Secondly, later on, the apostle Paul says, not there anymore. And he says, even if I desired to speak in these tongues, even so, he says, the thing that lasts longer than is charity. And so many Christians out there, they want to be able to have all this power of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to love anybody. And Paul says, charity is the thing that remains. He says, these three remain, faith, hope, and charity, or love, right? And so if you don't love nobody and you're not truly loving, I always think about this. These people who are faith healers, these people who are speaking tongues, well, it's not very loving to be saying, shamana, nama, 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 and nobody knows what you're talking about. Nobody understands. That's not very loving, because if you do that around me, I'm going to think you're talking about me.
Yeah.
I always tell my kids, it's rude to whisper. Because it makes me think you're talking about me. You know, my girls be down in the basement. What's y'all laughing at? Nothing. That's rude. You're talking about me, aren't you? What'd you say about me? I know I had that last slice of cheesecake. Just say it out loud. Say it out loud. You know what I'm talking about? But then people will say, it's not very loving. If you had the ability to heal people, if you had the ability to raise people up. Remember, the apostles and Jesus, people came to them and asked them. They didn't generally just walk by. Jesus, there was times where Jesus was walking by and he did it and he said, I did this to show you so you guys would believe, right? But the apostles, they were generally asked, hey, can you help us? Can you do this? But If you were some pastor, prophet, person who could heal everybody, why is there not a healing station somewhere where you just heal everybody up? Yeah. If you have that power, and they'll say, well, God chooses and decides. Okay, but God also decided that that was done. Yeah. So you read into it. So we got to be very careful, and I want to make sure that we're very careful when we study the book of Acts, that we don't get in our heads or our minds the thinking that we can do things that they're just not there. You ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? And the father tells Nemo, Nemo, you think you can do these things, you just can't do them. And Nemo's like, yes, I can. He's got one little bad fin, he swims out to the boat. Like, sometimes Christians are like that. God's like, you can't do that. We're like, yes, I can. And we're flying. No, you can't, okay? I got news for you. You and I are more like Dory than we are like Nemo. Not the actor that plays Dory, but the movie. All right, Acts chapter 1. Let's get into the Bible. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Interesting here, the man Luke, the beloved physician, is the writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And later on, you're going to see Luke starts to talk when he's with Paul, and you'll start seeing him say us and we, and because Luke's with them. So you'll start seeing that, and you'll see the author is actually there, and we departed from here to go to there, and you'll see that. And that's kind of cool because you get this first-person narrative. But he's writing this to this guy, Theophilus. We don't know much about him. He must have been some Christian, newer Christian that may have some kind of rank that wanted more instruction, wanted to know more information about this Jesus Christ who had died and had showed himself. And he goes on to write and says, until the day in which he was taken up. So now we're looking at this time where Jesus has ascended to the Father, right? And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Jesus, in this 40-day period of time from resurrection and to the time where he obviously, here in this first chapter, he's going to ascend for good, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty even now. In that period of time, Jesus gave these instructions to the apostles. He gave them certain commands, and he gave them certain things to do, the Great Commission being the chief amongst them. This is in that period of time where he says, Peter, you know, feed my sheep. You know, if you love me, feed my lambs. This is that same period of time. And in that, what's interesting, if we know what God's doing, so we see God, we see the Holy Ghost, but we also see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he's given commandments through the Holy Ghost. And now Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. So here's where God's at. Here's what God's doing. God's giving instruction, and here's what it means to us. You say, how does that instruct us right now? That's instructing the apostles. Well, let's keep reading. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. One great thing about this is Jesus, our word tells us that Jesus showed himself and there was no doubt that he was resurrected, that he showed himself many times and that he killed any swoon theory, he killed anything where somebody could say, well, it could have been him or maybe it was him or maybe, no, Jesus, there were many infallible proofs. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he showed himself over and over again, and we see that he's alive after his passion, after going down Via Dolorosa and being beaten and beard plucked out and spat upon and put on the cross after his passion to die because he loves us so much. He was seen, and we know the Emmaus walk or the Emmaus road. He was seen on Emmaus, and he was there, and he's there with Cleophas and Mary, and they're like, hey, he's like, didn't I burn inside of ourselves that we were walking with the Lord? And they're like, wait a minute. He's like, children, have you any meat? And they eat or whatever, you know. Anyway, long story short, he proved that he was alive. And so being seen of them, the apostles, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now we see where who God is here. It's Jesus. What's he doing? He's explaining to them the things about the kingdom. And how does that pertain to them? Well, it pertains to them because they're a part of the kingdom of God. And so we'll see that. Again, how does it mean anything for us? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. So when it says they were assembled together, They're there, and generally what it means for us is that they were there eating together. I love Jesus. Whenever he's like with the apostles and stuff, they're always eating, you know? Savannah and I watch this guy on YouTube that fishes, and I'm like, there's only doing one or two things on there. He's either catching a fish or eating. He's always eating jerky or trail mix or cooking the fish or something. Like, every time you turn around, it's like hilarious. You hear him, he's talking on the camera, he's like, oh, yeah, we got another one out there. And it's like, he's always eating. Every time Jesus is around, they're like eating. I love that. Jesus, that's my favorite scripture, right? Jesus says, if you'll come in to this door, I'll sup with you. Jesus is like, we're going to break bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Yeah. You say, Pastor, why are you so excited to get to heaven? Free food? Forever? That tastes amazing? Boy, don't get me started. You can't threaten me with a good time. But listen, he says, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise? Jesus had instructed him earlier that, hey, there's going to be a comforter that comes. Jesus says, I want this to happen in Jerusalem. So you wait there. Because what would the apostles want to do? What were they doing when Jesus first went to the cross? They're scattering. They are out. They are like, we're scared. They're trying to kill us. Imagine, we're talking 40 days after. Here's the crime scene. Jesus has just been killed. Peter has just been accused that you're one of them. He's denied three times. They've all ran. Now, remember what happened after Jesus died? They said, the Jews, they started moving their attention to the apostles. They're like, hey, we're going to pay you soldiers off and go and say that his apostles came and stole the body. So now they're fugitives. So you got to read and understand the Bible to a certain point. The apostles are fugitives, and Jesus is like, wait here. Don't run. Don't leave the place where you're a fugitive. And they're like, they're trying to get up out of there. They don't live in Jerusalem. These people are from Nazareth of Galilee. They don't live there. They were there for a certain reason. They're trying to go home. Jesus is like, wait here, because something's going to happen. Keeps on going there. He said, you've heard these things of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Let's stop there. This is why I wanted to explain some things. Baptism, simply here the word is the same word that you get for water baptism. It is to be submerged or immersed. It means that something is immersed upon you. But what happens is people read that and they'll say, well, now you're not saved unless you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Unless you can speak in tongues or unless you can do these healing gifts, these sign gifts, you're not truly saved. And that's not what the Bible says. It's not even close to what the Bible says. The Bible, this is why you have to keep reading too in your Bible, because there's water baptism, there's baptism of the Spirit, there's baptism by fire, but there's only one baptism once you get further into your Bible, because the book of Ephesians says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yeah. The only baptism that's still viable is water baptism, believer's baptism. After you get saved in obedience to Christ, you get baptized. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to say you're baptized with the Holy Spirit because you're immersed, but the Bible stops using that word and the Bible just starts using the word indwelled. You want to know why? Because God's not the author of confusion, and he doesn't want you to think that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in tongues and do all these other things. No. At salvation, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so God stops using that you're baptized thing and starts saying indwelled, because it was something that you and I would be confused about. So he wanted to take away that confusion. Yet people take verses like this and are still confused about it. But they want to be confused. Now remember this. Baptism, Christians get this messed up. Baptism wasn't new to Judaism or to Christianity. Baptism was a sign of the Essenes, what John the Baptist was, these wilderness people. It was the way of showing that you were all in, because for a Jewish man, especially, for them to get themselves to submit themselves in water under the hand of another man was like, they weren't out there at the water park, okay, guys? It was a big deal. To most likely in their day, completely in their garments. You know, they probably only own one cloak, and so now you got to walk around wet all day. It's not like there's nice baptistry rooms with hair dryers where you bring a change of clothes and you get a fresh new Assurance Baptist t-shirt. No, you probably walk around in long clothing that's dripping wet for the rest of the day until it dries out. And so it was a sign of total submission, but this is predates Jesus. It predates John the Baptist. This is something that's been going on in culture. It was a sign. It was something that you would say, this is how we join in or say we're all in this membership or in this following or in this set of teachings. And so baptism is way before we get to the baptism of the Spirit. where people get so big about that. He says, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It just means you'll be immersed, that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. Well, that was a big deal to the apostles because up until this point, the Holy Ghost did not live in people. The Holy Ghost ascended and descended. It comes down like a dove, and God's omnipresent, so God's always around. But the Holy Ghost, remember, Saul acted a fool, and so the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and it rests upon David. But it rests upon, but it didn't rest within. And now he's saying it's going to be baptized. You're going to have this power in you. You're going to have this ability. All power means is ability, that you're going to have the ability of God in you. Now, that's a huge statement. To say that you have the ability of God in you is a huge statement. But when we say that, people take that and say, I have the ability of God, so I am God. I can do what God does. No, you can do what God allows you to do with your ability. You have enough power, you have enough strength to do what God allows you to do in your ability. It's kind of like a computer. A computer, remember, some of you are too young, but some of us older folks, by the year 2024, we were told that computers are going to be running everything. That there'll be no more need for human beings. Now, computers can do a lot of things, and yes, computers run a lot of stuff, and there's less need for humans in certain jobs and things like that. But I will say this to you, computers are only as good as the people that put the data into them. And computers still need us to do stuff to them, and when they malfunction and when they have problems, there are still people who are IT specialists and things like this. A computer, generally, I know there's some smarter things and they try to fix themselves and all this other stuff, but some of you got an iPhone 34,000 and it still freezes up, okay? And so a computer is only as good as a computer can be. It still hasn't replaced a human being. So what a computer is something that we as human beings, we've given the ability to calculate. We've given the ability to do certain things, but it can't do any of that stuff without us. God's given us the ability to do certain things through the Holy Spirit, but we can't do anything without God allowing us to do it. And so we see that he says, here comes this Holy Ghost, not many days. He said, so stay there. And then 10 days later, we're going to see what happens, right? The day of Pentecost, we get this 50th day. It's the number of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to get there tonight even close. But in verse 6, when they were therefore coming together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? I love the apostles. I just love them. You think when you get done with the Gospels, they're done asking questions, but they're not. They're like, Lord, what they're saying as Jewish people is they're saying, Lord, are you going to come destroy the Romans now? Are you going to come set up your kingdom on earth? What we know as the millennial kingdom, that's what they're looking for. Because guess what? That's what the prophets say. Joel talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. So they're like, is it time for you to come and set up your kingdom on earth? They're like zealots. They're like, are you going to come back and smack these Romans around? Are you going to? Is it time yet? That's Jesus does what a parent does. This always cracks me up. I'm sorry. I can't read these verses and not get laugh about it because it's so much like my life growing up. My mom, I was like that question. You know me. I like knowledge and information, so I asked a lot of questions. And even still, like I said, when I see Brother Brandon doing something like some kind of skill, I'm like, how you do that? Let me see that. Like, show me how to wire that. I want to know how to do it. And then Brother Brandon gets nervous. He's like, oh boy. And like I'm like, Brother Brandon, I wired a light in my house. He's like, oh god. And like and I'm like, I did it right. But I just like to know stuff. I like to know how. So when I was a kid, I was the same way. So I'd be asking my mom, but why? But why? How are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? And my mom, when she got tired of me or when I'd asked enough silly questions, my mom would say this, that's not for you to worry about. And that was my mom's sign of saying, quit asking me questions. Or my mom, you'd have to know her, but she would say things like this, none ya. And that was mom's way of saying, this ain't none of your business. Don't worry about what I'm about to do. And Jesus, much kinder and gentler than my mother gave it to me, kind of tells the apostles, they've been asking all these questions. Lord, who's this to sit at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom? Lord, which one of us would be the greatest in the kingdom? Lord, Jesus is finally like, all right. So Jesus says this, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Jesus said, ain't none of your business. Don't worry about when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. Just know that it's going to happen. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Say it like this. My mom used to say, put your nose on your face. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Worry about what you're doing, right? He says, it's not you. Now, here it is. Here's the command, but here's also the power, and we know what's given. You say, Pastor, how do you know this was given to us? Because remember a couple of weeks ago we talked in John chapter 17, because Jesus says this same comforter, the same power, Jesus prayed that it didn't just come to the apostles or those he was currently ministering to, but that it would come to all those who believe hereafter. So how do I know that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The rest of the epistle letters will tell us even more about it, but the book of Acts is the first place that we see that this is happening right here, just a month after Jesus has died and resurrected. This is going on. So we're talking 33 AD-ish, and this is going on before any of the epistle letters are written in the 50s. And he says, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get this power. You're going to get this strength. And he says, so after this time, so now this is a great but here. That sounds weird. You know I like buts in the Bible. Whenever the Bible says but, there's something good that's coming. But it's hard to explain in English. All right. This verse is out front of our missions board, right? And this is one of those places where, now remember what he just said. He just said, it's none of your business. And it reminds me of my mom, when she would say, it's none of your business, but then she would kind of get a little mercy and she would say, but if you're good. Mom, can we go to the park? Mom, we want to go to the park. Yay, we want to go to the park. Mom, can we go to the park? Worry about yourself. Worry about what you're doing today. I'll worry about me. Yes, ma'am. But if you behave, I might give you an ice cream sandwich later. Yay, ice cream sandwich, yay, ice cream. You know, kids are easily diverted. You can give them something. And so Jesus is like, let me give you guys something, because what I just said to you is don't worry about it. But then he says, but if you wait, if you just wait for me, I'm going to give you something. And it was his way of saying, the kingdom's not coming. It was his way of answering, the kingdom's not coming as far as power on earth as this formal real country, but the kingdom is coming. The power of the kingdom is coming to be indwelled in you. He says, but ye shall receive power. Remember we said power is ability. These acts of the apostles that I said are the acts of the Holy Ghost, now Jesus has just says you are now going to have the ability to act in the power of me. Now remember who the apostles are. Remember what they've seen Jesus do. They've seen Jesus raise up dead people. They've seen Jesus open up blind eyes, take out the plugs out of deaf ears. They've seen Jesus feed 5,000 and 4,000 with just a few little fish and loaves. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen Jesus still a storm. They've seen Jesus say, cast the net on this side of the boat, and the net comes up to the point where it almost breaks. They've seen Jesus heal people that are sick in their infirmities. They've seen Jesus do things that are so miraculous and so crazy. But most of all, they've seen Jesus be resurrected from the dead. Yeah. And so when Jesus says, but you're going to receive this power, this ability, they're going, woo-wee, we're going to be able to do some stuff like you did. And they do. And they do in the name of Jesus. We're not going to get there, but you're going to see. He says, but the major reason why I gave you this power, Christian, hear this, is that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. So he says, I'm giving you this ability, not just for your own purposes. Because remember, the apostles would have got excited. They would have been like, wow. He's like, I'm not giving you this. And this is what people today that need to hear, that want to heal and want to do all these other things. I'm not giving this power so that you can look cool. Because the first thing I would have done when Jesus said, you're getting this power, with my fear of water, not being able to swim, I'm like, I'm testing this out. I'm walking on this water today. I've seen Jesus do it. He says, I got the ability. I'll be out there doing the gritty on the Jordan. I don't care. I'm going to be doing something out there. You know what I mean? Because that's just how I am. But Jesus talking about, listen, he fed all these people with these little fish. I don't need all this fish, but I'll be praying. I'll be like, Lord, bringeth down thy snacks. You know what I'm talking about? Where are thy little Debbie's at? You know what I'm talking about? I would be using that power for all the wrong reasons if Jesus didn't direct it correctly. He's like, wait a minute. The ability I'm giving you is for you to be witnesses unto me, not so you can get oatmeal cream pies. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, deliver unto thy servant, thy humble servant, those delicious little Debbie oatmeal cream pies. Yeah. Boy, I told you what, I've had a long-standing affair with little Debbie, boy. I mean, I tell you what, it's the only other woman I've ever loved, little Debbie. Boy, you eat enough of them, you'll become Big Debbie yourself. But anyway, you'll get one of those big butts like in the Bible. But, oh my, I'm not sure that I'll recover from this, but... He says, but you're going to get this power, right? You're going to become witnesses. I'm going to give you the ability to witness. So here's what happens, and this is one thing I want to use as a convicting moment. When you as a Christian say, well, I could never tell anybody about Jesus. You got the ability. You don't know it, but Miss Robin's going to know it. There's that old song. I got the power. Every time, I think it was an artist named Snap. But anyway, that's not important. It's an early 90s song. And every time you say, I can't witness, I couldn't tell my friend, I couldn't tell my neighbor, or somebody's getting mad at me, they'll get offended. Just get that song in your head, be like, I got the power, I got the power. Just, because you do. It's in you. What you decide to do with it, you have the ability, well, use it. He says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You get this power, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. And so for an understanding here, Jerusalem is the city. He says, I want you to wait here, and the first place that you're going to go spread this gospel, the first place you're going to do this is Jerusalem. Why would Jesus pick Jerusalem? Well, not only is it the city of David and God's, the apple of God's eye, but for one reason, if you remember back in the book of John, there's 500 people that were dead that when Jesus resurrected, their graves burst open and they resurrected, and I call them the walking dead. There's literally these zombies. I don't know what they looked like. They had resurrected bodies, I'm sure. But they walk around, and Paul writes later, and some of them are still alive unto this day. So they've been dead. Some of them, we don't know how long they've been dead, but there were 500 saints. It's one of the most profound verses of the entire Bible. When Jesus rose, they burst open. It says they're in Jerusalem just walking around. They're like, hey, Ernie. They're like, Joe, I thought you were dead. I'm back, you know, and they're just walking around eating and drinking, and they're like, honey, I'm home. She got a new man, everything else. How they figure that out? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything else about it. I just know that it happened, right? And they were just walking around. In Paul's day, he's going out and doing these epistle letters, and Paul must have knew of some of them. He's like, yeah, I know, he's a good dude over here. Mark, he's a great guy. And he was one of the ones that was dead, one of the 500s, and now he's just alive. He's just walking around. They're like, Mark was dead. Could you imagine the church people? They're like, you know how church people are. They was in there talking. They were like, that's Mark. They're like, I can't believe it. Yeah, they said he was dead 7 years. He said, why is that so? I can't believe what's going on. That's Mark. This was what was going on. So Paul's like, some of them are still alive and remain to this day. And people are like, so he's like, we got to do this at Jerusalem because that's where my witnesses are at. That's people have seen people that were dead and they seem alive. So that was the first proof. That was the first infallible proof that Jesus was the first infallible proof, the first fruits. But all these people that resurrected with him, that was the next proof that Jesus really is who he says that he is. Because they're like, yeah, this guy died. Now, these were people that believed in Jesus. So I'm assuming that they had only died in the past 3.5 years. But they're like, yeah, this person walked and talked with Jesus and they died. And when he resurrected, they resurrected. And then that person has a testimony. Woo! You talk about having no test without having no testimony without a test. You talk about a test. They were like, yeah, I was dead. I was down there in Abraham's bosom. And then Jesus died. He came down there preaching and freed all the captives. And we went up to heaven. And then as soon as that happened, Jesus resurrected. And he was like, no. Your body got to burst out of the grave. You got to go back to Jerusalem. And they're like, I don't want to leave. They're like, no, you're going to be a witness unto me. And they're like, okay. And they go back there. And they're like, you know, we're back on earth. I mean, again, it's a profound verse. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but it happened. And so when he says this to the, and the apostles knew it, the apostles knew that happened. So they're like, what else happened? What's another infallible proof? We'll get there. After his resurrection, we're going to see later on that Jesus' brothers that did not believe now believe. So these people who had been critical of Jesus, his own family members, now they're like, okay, our brother is that guy. We knew something was weird when he was making stuff float in the bedroom at night, but never, I don't know that that happened, but he says, go to the city first. And then he says, go into Judea. In our culture, our society, this is like the county, the region. So he's like, so here at Assurance Baptist Church, the way we do it is, the formal city that we're in is Trotwood, but it has a date and address depending on who you talk to, because the corporation limit's just right down there. So our Jerusalem is Dayton, which would mean everything in and around the suburbs of Dayton. So even to Beaver Creek, all the way to Springfield, used to be a part of the Dayton Metropolitan, it's its own now, but I would say all the way up to the tip of Springfield and Troy, all the way over almost to Eaton, so Brookville, all these places are our Jerusalem. And so that's why we door knock in New Lebanon and Brookville, and that's why we hit these places in Clayton and Englewood and Union, and even up to West Milton we've door knocked. The first person I ever led to the Lord when we moved here was in West Milton. All these places, and so I don't tilt too much to Beaver Creek only because we have a good church of friends that are in Xenia, and so we kind of just leave that as a middle ground. But my point to you is that Jerusalem is that city, that hub, and Judea is more that county. So we are, our main goal here for us is to reach northern Montgomery County, but I also have a vision for southern Montgomery County, for Southmont, and so we have a Bible study there, we do things there, and whether we reach that place by ourselves or whether we have friends that start a church in southern Montgomery County, whatever it is, we want to be a part of reaching our entire county. And still, in this church, we have people that come from seven different counties every Sunday, which is an incredible thought to know. And so we're reaching people outside of that. And that's where you get into this Samaria. Now, Samaria for us really is the entire country. We want to reach people. So that's why we have some missions that are inside of our borders, some missionaries, because we're not going to reach Indians on reservations without a missionary, probably. We're not going to reach New York City Muslims on our own, probably. And so there are some of those things. But it is our call, and we have the ability. Now, our ability in those things are generally through missions trips or through missions giving and funding. But we have the ability to help be witnesses to Jesus Christ. It's easier now than it was in the day of the apostles because we can do it through social media and through YouTube and through other streaming methods. So when we preach on a Sunday morning and it gets live streamed, not generally, but there are people from all over the country at some point in time who have tapped in and watched that, where we're going to preach in Texas in a couple of weeks. There are people there that watch us online every single week because of when we were there. And so that's just kind of neat, you know, when we can watch people from here or there. And so we're witnesses even in Samaria. That's really like the state. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, that's everything outside of your country, of region. And so now that's when we get our missionaries over in Madagascar, or our missionaries in Canada or Mexico or wherever they are. This is how we reach them. God says, I'm going to give you the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to reach them. And there's lots of different ways you can do that. And so we see that when they saw that in verse 9, and you see Luke, he says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while the apostles are going, no, don't leave us. He already died and resurrected, right? He already left them once, and in 40 days he pops in, pops out. And like, now he's like, now it's time for me to ascend. Like, it's time for me to go be with my Father. And like, no. And they behold him, so they're watching him. And they see him taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, they're just like amazed. It's, wow. I saw this corny movie about the book of Acts, and it was old and had this bad ascension scene of Jesus being taken up into heaven. And he's kind of like, and the apostles are like, it's so corny. But they're staring. They're like gazing on him as he goes up. And he goes up into heaven, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I believe it's the same that are in the garden, but it doesn't matter. But which also said, ye men of Galilee. Remember what I said, they're not from Jerusalem. They're already out of their own home. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now that's exciting. because that's the rapture. It's not the kingdom. He's coming back on a cloud and he's going to call us up. That's the first time, right? I mean, he is coming back on earth again, but that's exciting for us. And then they were returned unto Jerusalem. So I like that because they were immediately obedient. They were immediately obedient. Jesus said, the first place I want you to be witness that you're going to have power is in Jerusalem, and they just go straight to Jerusalem. It just says they're from Galilee. They didn't go home. They didn't go check on their mama. They just went straight to Jerusalem, immediately obedient. And they go there and from the Mount of Olives, and it's a Sabbath day's journey, so it's just going to take them a day. And when they were coming, they went up into an upper room. And who's in the upper room? Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Watch this. And Mary, that's Jesus' mama. But guess who else is there? Jesus. The mother of Jesus and with his brother. Now we see his brothers who were not believers until after the resurrection. Now, and you know what's great about this? Pastors love this verse because you know what they're doing on the day? They're having church. They're having church. Literally what they're doing. We're going to stop there tonight and we're going to continue to go through the book of Acts. Like I said, I'm not in any hurry. We'll get there when we get there, but let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, asking now that you would help us, guide us as we continue the study of the book of Acts. Lord, as we continue our night here,